When Robertson McQuilkin was the president at Columbia Bible College, he was walking to chapel one day. His chapel service was about to start. All the students were required to be at chapel, and as he was walking there, he saw one student walking back. And not to be judgmental, but it was clear that he wasn't heading to chapel. And from his appearances, Dr. McQuilkin thought this was a young man who needed to be in chapel. And so he stopped him. And he said, pardon me, isn't it almost time for chapel? And, you know, the student immediately just had that caught red-handed look on his face. Said, yes, Dr. McQuilkin. He said, well, isn't the chapel this way? He said, yes, I'm not going to chapel today. And when he asked why, the student said, well, honestly, I'm not living my life the way I ought to live it. And if I go to chapel, I'm going to have to change. And frankly, I don't want to change just now. And he kind of got a sheepish look on his face, you know, and he said, is that okay? And Dr. McQuilkin said, you know what? That is okay. He says, as a matter of fact, I think I'm going to put a sign over the chapel that says, warning, anyone who enters will be changed. If we were going to put a sign over the book of Romans, it would say this. Anyone who reads this will be changed. It is a book that not only has information in it, but it is a letter with great power, with the energy to change, with the energy to open your eyes, to see yourself clearly, more clearly than you have before, to see your inability to change yourself, and that will empower you to be a wholly different person. It is different from any other book in the New Testament. And the reason why is this. The New Testament is basically broken into three sections, if you count Revelation, which is in a category by itself. The first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, are all histories. They're the historical accounts of the life of Jesus and the life of the church after Jesus' resurrection. And then the apostles in Acts are being sent out to preach the gospel. And the job of the apostles was to explain the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And they did that primarily orally through preaching, right? And so the rest of the New Testament is made up of letters that the apostles wrote to the churches where they had preached. And so you see phrases throughout those letters like, remember when I was with you. Remember what I told you. Don't forget the things I told you, which kind of leaves us scratching our heads going, but we weren't there. How can I not remember? How can I remember something I didn't even hear? And that's why God gives us Romans. See, Romans is different. Because Paul never got to go to Rome. He did after this and lost his head there. That's another story. But he had not gotten to go to Rome, and he was beginning to despair that he would ever get to go to Rome. And so he sits down, and he writes them a letter that is everything that he would tell them if he could get there. It is the whole gospel. He starts out talking about how God has not hidden himself. He's not far off and distant, but he's revealed himself, and can be plainly seen. But we as humans have hidden that knowledge, and we've suppressed that knowledge. We don't want to believe it. And we want to worship the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. And he talks to us about how we have the law of God written in our hearts so that we have a conscience and we know when we're doing right and we know when we're doing wrong. And some of us have been in the church, and we've heard the precepts, and even though we condemn other people, we break those precepts ourselves. And so in chapter 3, he says, no one is good. No one is righteous. But God has sent forth his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And then in chapter 4, he talks about how we receive that gift. We receive that gift through faith, the way Abraham did. And once we receive that gift through faith, then we are no longer... under the representation of Adam. Under Adam, we all died. Under Adam, we were all condemned. But now we're under Christ, and we are alive, and we're different, and we have life. And we're free. And we're no longer under the law. And then he jumps in and he starts talking to himself. Because he knows what you're going to say. He knows what the people in Rome would have said in that case. And he says, well, if we're not under the law, why don't we sin? And so he talks back to himself. You can't do that because you're alive. You're not a slave to the law, to sin anymore. Now you're a slave to righteousness and to Christ. Well, then he answers the next question. Well, if I'm a slave to righteousness, I guess that means I'll never sin again. Oh, no, he says. No, you're going to keep sinning. There's going to be a struggle within you, a mighty struggle within you that you want to do good. You have the desire to do what is right, but you lack the power to carry it out. And that struggle is going to be so great that it's going to at times lead you to despair. But there's no need to despair because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His Spirit is within you. You are a son of God. And that love that he has shed upon you is so strong and it's so overwhelming that nothing could possibly separate us from it. Not murder, not persecution, not hunger, not death, not life, not sin, not any created thing in the heavens or on earth can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Well, then, how about the Jews? They were separated from the love of Christ. Well, then Paul begins to explain that God has allowed a hardening of the Jews so that the Gentiles could be brought in. But what was it that hardened the Jews, he says? It was that they insisted on making their own righteousness. They refused to receive the free gift of grace that was in Christ. They wanted to be counted righteousness for their works. And so their hearts were hardened. But he says, don't let it be that way for you. Receive God's free gift. Receive his grace. And in response to that, because of the mercy of God, submit yourself to him. Present your body to him, a living sacrifice. Live as part of the body. Submit to the rulers. Submit to the lordship of Christ in every part of your life. Live a life of love, he says. That's what the letter of Romans is about. And it is a letter of great power. It is a letter that brings with it the power to carry it out. And that is what we're about to start studying. And I don't know how long it's going to take. Probably over a year. Hopefully not until I die. But we're going to go through it. And let's start today with Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We read this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. As we enter this book, the question I wanted you to start with is this. Do you like the path that you're on? If your life were to continue to journey down the road that you're on right now, down the road that you've been traveling for the last 6 months or 6 years or 16 years, is it going to get you to where you want to be? As I had to explain to a young man not too long ago, nobody, you know, sits down to themselves and says, you know what I really want to be is a scoundrel. I want to be a liar and I want to be lazy. You know, nobody ever, you know, thinks that to themselves. What I really, really hope is that by the time I'm middle-aged, I've ruined a couple of families and, you know, I've just kind of wrecked everything I've touched. Nobody sets out to do that, but all kinds of people do it, right? Because they start down the road of just a little lie here, just doing enough to get by over here, It's a little corner cutting there, and they start down a path. And so that's why we have things like New Year's resolutions, correct? You know, right? We stop and we say, okay, it's time for me to say, the road I'm on is not getting me where I want to go. If I continue down the road I'm on, then I'm going to be 300 pounds in, you know, 15 years. If I continue down the road I'm on, I'm going to be, like my doctor told me last year at this time, a diabetic and dead soon. You know, where's the road that I'm on getting me? But, you know, there's nothing as cliche as New Year's resolutions, right? I mean, good night. It's already January 12th, 13th. Nobody's bothering with those things anymore. Why do they fail? They fail because we lack the power. Again, to go back to Romans 7, we have the desire to do what is right, but we lack the power to carry them out. We want change, but we lack something. We lack the insight, the motivation, the energy, the community. And the message of Romans is a message that has the power within it to change us. This is a book that understands us and speaks to our deepest needs. And it is a book that has changed people from the beginning of Christian history to now. I told you in Sunday school, some of you who are here, of St. Augustine, a man who was very much like a lot of us, just living his life, trying to live the dream, trying to get as much out of life as he can. And he tried everything. He tried the dancing girls, and he tried immorality and excess. And while it was fun, and while he had to admit that he enjoyed it, it wasn't getting him where he wanted to go. And so he tried intellectual pursuits and intellectual pleasures and the academia, the academic life. And he won great accolades and was respected. But it wasn't getting him where he wanted to go. And so he decided he would go into a career and make himself respectable. And he put away his concubine and tried to all of a sudden kind of get religious. And he was struggling. And he prayed that prayer that maybe you've prayed. You know, make me a Christian, but not too soon. I want to be a Christian, but not completely. And he was torn. And he was at war with himself. And he picked up the book of Romans. And he read that life would not be found in drunkenness, but turn yourself over to Christ. And he did. And he was changed. It's a book for the immoral like St. Augustine. It is a book for the extremely moral like John Wesley. John Wesley, when he was in college, he wasn't a member of a fraternity. He was a member of a fraternity. His was named the Holiness Club. Okay, I don't know what frat you're in, but it probably wasn't that one, right? And these were guys who held each other accountable for hours of prayer and Bible reading, and would get together with each other and would question each other about their own pursuits of Christ, and were they really doing everything they could do for ministry and to reach the lost and to know Christ and to let nothing get in the way. And after college, he went on foreign missions, to all the way from London to Georgia to reach out to the Native Americans there. And while he was on a ship, there came a great storm, and he was terrified for his life. He was just utterly horrified at the thought of death and of seeing God. And he saw these other Christians on the ship, and they were praying and singing and worshiping at peace. And he envied them. So how can you do that? And they had great peace and confidence at the thought of meeting Christ, and he had none of it. And he went back to London, and he started meeting with his friends, talking about getting out of the ministry. And he led, but his friends said, well, stay in the ministry. Sometimes ministers get converted by their own message, so just hang in there, which is pretty weird advice. And he ends up leading someone else to Christ. And this person who's been converted under his ministry starts talking about the great joy and the great peace they have. And he goes home mad. Why don't I have it? What do I have to do enough? And in despair for just not knowing what he's going to do with his life, he went out walking and ended up at a church called Aldersgate Chapel, where he overheard someone reading through Martin Luther's Introduction to the Romans. And there he found peace. And his life was changed, and an awakening would come through him that would leave two continents changed forever. This book changes people. There's a story from 2,000 years ago, or 1,800 years ago, and 300 years ago. How about one from 30 years ago? British actor. He's in New York City. He's famous. He's wealthy. He can have anything he wants except peace. His life is a mess. And he's sick of it. And he leaves his hotel and he goes walking out on Times Square, going into every shop he can find. And he had to go into several to find one that could give him a Bible. And he ultimately, he could not find one. And he went back to his hotel room in despair. And there he found the Bible that he had gone out looking for. And he opened his Gideon's Bible to the book of Romans. And when he got to chapter 8 and he read of God's love that passes, read of God's love that was inseparable, that he could not be separated from, he found peace. And he was changed. And he was different. This is a letter that speaks to us of peace and that speaks to our deepest needs and will change us from the inside out. And I want you, as we enter this study, I want you to be warned. Everyone who listens to it will be changed. Why? Because that's the nature of power. Sorry. There's a bottle of water in the house. I'll take it if you don't have the flu. I'd rather have a cough than the flu for now. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a book of power. And that's what, and power changes things. That's what power does. When at the end of The Lord of the Rings, is everybody here who cares about The Lord of the Rings gotten to the end yet? Because I don't want to spoil it for you. Okay, at the end of Lord of the Rings, Tolkien does not have, thank you, Brian. Tolkien does not have Frodo cast the ring into the fiery pit. He doesn't. He gets there and he can't destroy it. Spoiler alert. Okay. And he was, and Tolkien was asked, why? Why couldn't Frodo just throw the ring over? And Tolkien said, that would have been a misinterpretation of the entire story. Go read all 1,600 pages again. No. The whole point of the message is this. No one who touches the ring of power comes away unchanged. Power changes everything. Power changes everything it touches. If a story about Lord of the Rings is too boring for you, just think about bleach. Right? Why do you have to be careful with bleach? Because it's powerful. Right? You can tell when I've been doing laundry. I got little white spots on me. Oh, and Bianca comes in. I'm like, no. She'll look at me. She'll say, why does this towel have white spots? And she always looks at me because I'm the only one in the house other than her who does laundry. And I don't know, honey. I don't know how it got there. Bleach changes things. Power changes things. And the gospel in Romans has a power. And it's not a power of bleach. It's not a power of electricity. It is a power of a message that's believed. It is a power of a message that is believed. Messages have power. You know that, right? Lately, I've been having nightmares. Never had them in my life. Not real nightmares. But I've woken up 4 or 5 times in the last few months, utterly convinced on one level that I heard something. This last one, I was, on one level, I believed that there was someone on the back porch trying to get into my house. And I was terrified. But I didn't actually believe it. And I know that I didn't actually believe it because I didn't get up. I didn't, go do anything to protect my family. I didn't get my gun out of the closet. Sorry. I just laid there scared. I didn't believe it. But when you believe a message, it empowers you, right? If you were to come to me and say, you know, Ricky, President Obama wants you to pray at the inauguration, I wouldn't do anything different because I wouldn't believe you. But if I believed you, you know, then I'd go get a haircut and I'd go get new clothes. And I'd, at some point, I would worry about what I was going to say, right? And I'd get plane tickets and I would change everything. I would change because I believed it. And that's the power of the gospel. It is a message that you have been set free. It is a message that you are no longer enemies with God. You no longer owe Him anything. You are now His child. You are now beloved by Him. And if you believe that, if you receive that by faith and you believe it, it changes you. It awakens you and enlivens you. It shakes you out of your stupor. It makes you different. It makes you want to be different. But if you don't believe it, then it hardens you. It makes you cynical. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, some believed it. They received the news. The news trickled down into the southern states, and some of the slaves believed it, and they tried to escape because now all of a sudden they only had to get to a very short distance to be free. Others were cynical. They had heard that story before, and they weren't going to believe it, and they did nothing different. And that's where some of us are. We're just cynical. We've had people try to sell us hope before. We've had people try to convince us that, you know, drinking this berry juice or reading this book is going to change us and make us different before. And we don't think there's any power in this message either. But you're wrong. It is a power that changes whatever it touches. When it's believed, it is a power of declaration. First of all, it is a power, and the message with great power. Secondly, it is a declaration of power. Verses 1 through 4 give us a summary of the gospel. It says, this is the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The declaration that we received is not the Emancipation Proclamation, and it's not an invitation to the inauguration. I don't know why I'm using such many long words. The message that we've received is this, that God has seen us. And He has freed us. It is according to the Scriptures, Paul says. This message goes all the way back to the very beginning. And the message of the Bible, he's saying that this gospel is not something new. It's not something different. It's not plan D. But this is the message that the prophets foretold long ago. The very first prophecy in your Bible, if you want to learn this, it's Genesis 3:15. When God looks at Eve and He says, from you will come forth a seed who will crush the head of Satan. And one of the last things that Paul writes in Romans is, God is crushing Satan beneath your feet. And it is according to the prophecies, Paul says, it is foretold in Scripture that God looked at us. What the message of Scripture is this. God created a great and beautiful and wonderful world where we would receive His love and love each other. And we decided to live in independence. Instead of living in relationship with Him, instead of getting our identity from our relationship with Him, we decided to live independently. And by living independently, we cut ourselves off with Him, and we cut ourselves off from each other. And the result has been death. And the slow working of death through our relationships, through our relationship with our job, through our relationship with each other. The results have been betrayal and heartbreak and violence. So much so that we're told in Genesis 6 that God looked at the world and he was sorry that he made it. He was cut to his heart. But God did not simply destroy everybody and start again. He prepared us. And when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth his Son. That's the second part. It's according to the Scriptures. It is concerning his Son, who is also descended of David according to the flesh, Son of God and Son of man. And as a man, God himself has come to reconcile us, to pay the debts that we have. And he was resurrected from the dead. The Son of God and Son of man was resurrected from the dead. And by his death and resurrection, he has made us free. That's the message of Romans. You're no longer under the power of death anymore. Now, we're going to unpack this for probably the next 18 months, and we're not going to do it all today. But what I want you to know today is this. You don't have to know all the details of the unpacking for this to work for you. It's a fascinating thing. That's the way most of life is. You don't have to know all the details for things to work. I have no idea how this works. Could not make one. But I use it, and I have 8 minutes and 34 seconds left. See? I don't know how vaccines work. But I take them, and that's why I'm not as worried about getting the flu as Jeremy DeLay is. Because I've taken it. It works for me whether I understand it or not. There's a lot of truth to that, to the gospel. You see, we don't believe in salvation by right theology. That's not what we teach in this church, because it's wrong and sinful. We believe in salvation by the work of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to understand every jot and tittle, every detail of what he did and why he did it and how it works. Because if you have to understand it all correctly to be saved, then I'm not saved. And since I'm the one teaching you, you're in bad shape too. But he does it. And the better you understand it, the better you'll be, and it helps to understand it. But you don't have to wait for these 18 months to be up. You can have it start working for you today. Trust in him today, receive it today, and grow in your understanding of it later. It is for you. It is for you. It is a powerful message. It changes our deepest desires. Finally, after talking for 30 minutes on the changes that it brings, let's talk about what those changes actually are. The change is a power to change you at your deepest desires. I want you to look, first of all, at the very first verse that I don't have on this particular text. But listen to how Paul introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Listen to that for a second. When he says servant, the text he actually uses, the Greek word he actually uses is for slave. Now, don't think American slavery, which was based on racism and kidnapping and all kinds of evil. But think of it in terms of lifelong servitude, which has been known throughout history and was practiced in Rome, not simply by, you know, people who were kidnapped, but was practiced by lawyers and doctors. And basically, it was finding a lord who would protect you. And many of them would go to them voluntarily and say, I want to be under your protection forever, and I will serve you forever. Think in terms of Downton Abbey, for those of you who've been initiated. And you know, there's some in Downton Abbey. It's this movie about kind of the workings of the aristocracy, and you have the people, the wealthy people upstairs and the servants downstairs. And some of the servants hate the people upstairs and just despise them, their wealth and their attitude. And other ones love them and want to serve them forever. And Paul says, I am a slave to this person. I am a slave to Jesus. That's how I want you to know me. I am a slave. Now listen to how he describes you. He says, this is to all the called, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What you've been called to do is to belong to him, to be his indentured servant, to be his forever slave, to be his voluntary servant. And every ounce of you that is human rises up and says, I'm not a slave to anybody. Which makes you, which reveals to us that you are a slave to something called independence, which the Bible calls the power of sin and leads to death. You were created to be in a loving relationship with a God who cares for you and who knows you. And he is giving you the opportunity to come back and to belong to him. And that's where the change starts. The change doesn't start externally. The gospel is not about giving up smoking. It's not about giving up drinking. It's not about tithing your money. It's not about voting in a particular way. It's not about sexuality. It's not about any of those things. It is about belonging to God. Now, after you begin to reconcile, once you begin to consider yourself as someone who belongs to God, then yes, your money, your family, your children, your health, your education, your skills, your abilities, your sexuality, all of it belongs to him too. And we'll get to that probably in about 12 months when Paul says, present yourselves to Christ a living sacrifice. He's going to change your heart. He's going to make you want to belong to him. And while there's part of you that thinks, man, I don't belong to anybody, there's another part of you that doesn't find that so bad. This is not confession time because I do not watch American Idol, and I never intend to. But you don't have to watch American Idol because the best moments are all put on YouTube, right? And a couple of years ago on American Idol, there was this, one of these great moments. You remember it if you've seen it. You remember it if you've been in America and have a pulse. Just kidding. It was a man who, you have to be 27 or under to be on there. And he was, well beyond that age limit. But he had started a petition, and he wanted to sing on American Idol. He started a petition for them to change the rules so that he could sing. Because his wife of over 20 years had cancer, and this kept her going, this idea of her husband being on American Idol singing for her gave her something to look forward to. It gave her joy. And so he got thousands of signatures, and even Simon Cowell, who really just saw ratings boost in it for himself, said, sure, come on and sing. And his wife died in the days leading up to the audition. So she never got to hear him. But when he was on the show, he sang this. And I will read it, not sing it, so that I will still have a wife when this is over. He sang, watch the sunrise on a tropic isle. See the pyramids along the Nile. Just remember, darling, all the while, you belong to me. And everybody began weeping. He said, see the marketplace in old Algiers and send me photographs and souvenirs, but just remember when a dream appears, you belong to me. That doesn't sound that bad, does it? There's something deep in your heart that wants to belong to somebody. Paula Abdul wasn't the only one crying when she heard that. There's something about us that resonates. I want to belong to somebody who loves me. And the message of Romans is the God who loves you so much that he did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for you. You belong to him. And as that message melts your heart, you begin to redefine yourself, and every part of you is changed. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. Come today. Come and be changed today. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that we've got so much more than just schmaltzy songs that we wish were true. We've got the Son of God who loved us even when we hated him and who gave himself for us. And I pray that that truth would change us. And I pray that you would now, Lord, turn this into more than a dream, that we, though we like it, we can't respond to it. Make this into a truth. Give us the faith to believe it so that we can get up and follow you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now is the time of the service when we begin to respond to God's word. We respond to his grace for us first by giving his offerings, our tithes and his offerings. And a lot of you, more and more of you, are signing up to do this online, which we're very thankful for. But even if you're doing this online, I want you to use this time to worship as part of that. So think about your gifts. Give yourself to the Lord while we're taking up his tithes and offerings. Now, sorry, I didn't have a good word to end that.